chapter 24, verses 9 and 10, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, the entire chapter, that's verses 1 through 17. If you haven't been paying attention, I won't bring you totally up to speed on what's going on in our country lately. I'll suffice it to say it's monumental. There are big things happening right now, and they directly affect people of faith, no matter what your faith is, but especially Christians, especially Bible-believing Christians. We're going to be looking at that today. The title of our message today is Hatred and Offense in the End Times. Hatred and Offense in the End Times. I'll be talking about several things. There won't be any politics to this message, but some who are prone to be offended will surely point to it and say, aha, Pastor, you got out of your lane. You talked about politics. Well, I talk about moral issues. And that is the proper lane for a pastor and a Bible teacher to be in. We, in the pulpit, own that lane. That lane is not owned by any human government. Human governments are not the purveyors of morality. They don't tell us how to be moral people. It's the Word of God that tells us how to do that. And that and those who are opposed to this concept and want to point fingers and say, aha, aha, you are dealing with an issue that my government is also dealing with. That means if the government is touching it, Pastor, it's off limits to you. That is a lie. That is from the pit of hell. It is wrong. And so this pulpit will always be used to preach and to teach the Word of God, and without regard to any human government or any big tech or any other institution telling anybody in this pulpit what to say. We will say what needs to be said. So, Lord, I want to ask your blessing on this message today. May it be from your lips to our ears, and not the opinion of this man behind this lectern today. I am a frail human, and I am weak. I am not worthy to teach this word, but you have entrusted it to me, God, so may I do so with courage today. We ask you, God, also to bring your Holy Spirit onto this congregation today and to teach us directly from your Holy Spirit to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you have been on a prayer chain in our church, you may have seen that somebody sent out a message this week, and I think it made it to the whole church. It was a good message, just saying, hey, if you haven't done so, tune in to the message at Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills by Pastor Jack Hibbs for February the 24th. I wholeheartedly endorse that. 21st? Thank you. So this would be for the 21st. Okay. So, yeah, that would make sense because today's the 28th. Thank you. So I wholeheartedly endorse that, and I hope that you do get on and listen to that. Pastor Hibbs there, it is not a sermon. He calls it a coffee table talk. So actually what he did was he didn't broadcast it on the normal platforms of YouTube and Facebook and so on. Why? Because he knew for a fact it would be taken down. And so we don't give the enemy that kind of opportunity to take it down. Perhaps this message would be taken down today if anybody out there on social media cares about little old us. But we shall see. Our text today will be in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 10, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 17, which is the entire chapter. I'll ask you, please, to go ahead and stand with me if you're able to this morning. If you're not, feel free to just be seated while I read those texts. Jesus said to his disciples in a private meeting, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." That is Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 10. Now I go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. This is in the New King James Version. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Yannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you," speaking to Timothy, "you, O Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to do every good work." Lord God, we thank you for these words, as we sang the song today, these words. Your words give me life that's everlasting. Your words bring truth. We thank you for the truth of these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. As many of you have seen on our Wednesday night messages, in which we're going through the book of Proverbs, I will often pull out a newspaper, because in the book of Proverbs, we're learning godly wisdom for living our lives, for how shall we then live, how to go through our lives. And we live our lives in the context of this secular world that we live in. This, in our nation, is a post-Christian age. Your parents or grandparents grew up in a Christian America. America is not Christian anymore. We are beyond that. We're past that. We're so far past Christian as a nation that now we've gone into post-modern, which says not only is the word of God not true, but there is no knowable truth at all anywhere in any format from any authority whatsoever. Truth is what you think truth is. And you have your truth, I have my truth, you have your truth. And so truth is a subjective thing. It can't be knowable. And that is the foundation of what's going on in our country today. So there was recently somebody who started a Twitter thread, I think it was about a year ago, and the gist of it was this. So, 2 + 2 = 4, right? And you would think, it would get two or three responses. Yeah, that's right. Oh, no. No. 2 plus 2 does not need to equal 4. How dare you think that 2 plus 2 must equal 4? What you're saying with 2 plus 2 equals 4 is that there's wrong answers, and we don't want to tell people that there's wrong answers. And if you think that that's the way we should teach children in our schools, that 2 plus 2 always equals 4, it never equals 5, it never equals 3, then you are obviously a fill-in-the-blank here derogatory term. White supremacist, closed-minded bigot, you fill in the blank for what that is. I don't know where they get all this stuff. But this thread went on for weeks and weeks and weeks about how 2 plus 2 does not need to equal 4. Because truth is subjective. It's whatever you want it to be. When I was growing up, now this is not the, you know, back in the good old days thing. I'm not talking about that. And when you were growing up, we learned in school that this country, our nation, was founded upon godly principles. And that we hold these truths to be self-evident. You don't need to justify these truths. You don't need to prove these truths. We assume these truths without any apology or defense of these truths, that all men are created equal and are endowed by who? Their Creator, capital C, with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which the previous reading had said life, liberty, and property. And it used to be, until very recently, that anybody in discussions about what is good in how to handle, in how to live in our society, which is different than government. Government is a governing body. Society is how people get along with each other. It used to be that you could appeal to the United States Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and the writings of the Founding Fathers and say, well, we should not do this as a society. We should not do this in government because the Constitution says, fill in the blank here. Because the Declaration of Independence says, fill in the blank here. Because Thomas Jefferson said, because John Adams said, because James Madison said, because George Washington said, and that was the end of the discussion. Well, I guess if George Washington thought that, well, that pretty much closes the matter, doesn't it? Or does it? And so there had begun many decades ago, this goes way back, there has virtually always been, since the late 1800s, a movement to tear down the entire foundation of objective, quantifiable truth. And that it was pervaded by people who opposed this truth, the truth, in God's word. Although that for a time they couldn't actually say that. Well, then they got a hold of many of the big institutions in our country, and then they got a hold of education. And now 3 generations have been raised in an educational system that led this direction, which is this. You know those founding fathers? Don't listen to them. They have no credibility to their voice. And why is that? Because they owned slaves. Name for me a single society in that time that did not have slavery. I looked it up. I can't find one. In 1776, there was virtually nowhere in Africa, Asia, the New World, Europe, anywhere, that they did not have the institution of slavery. What it took to end slavery was white Christian Protestant males in Britain began the ball rolling. And they ended the trade in black slaves from Africa, who were traded by black tribes and chieftains in Africa, sold into slavery by their fellow blacks. But that has become the new evil in society. And all morality is based upon this, which is, A, there is no objective truth, there is no absolute standard of truth, and B, anybody who appeals to the founding principles of this nation automatically has no credibility at all because they're building a moral building on a crumbling foundation of racism. Yeah, we had a problem with that. Thank God we were among the first nations to reject that. It took us a while after Britain, but we got there. How? Because men and women of God took this word and they dealt with the issues of kidnapping and slavery and they put an end to it because they were believers in Jesus Christ. And that's how they got there, through this objective truth. But now we have a society where the church is under fire. This word of God is under fire. All these are just the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up, Matthew 24:9. They will deliver you up to tribulation. And they will kill you. Why? Why is that? And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Because you call on the name of Jesus Christ. You will be hated, not just in your own country, but by all nations. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. What is this talking about? What does this mean? Jesus was saying these words to his disciples in about the year-ish 30 AD or so, a good 40 years approximately before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. By the way, a couple weeks ago I said 20 AD. I take it back. 70 AD. Misspoke that before. And there are some theologians who say these words are directed at the disciples to warn them about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And that all of chapter 24 and 25 is dealing with that. That it's not for the end times which have not happened yet today, 2,000 years later, but it was all pointing towards the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Well, if you listen to them, they sort of make a case. I've listened to it. I don't believe that that's the case. Not completely. But it certainly, this passage certainly does begin with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. I go back to chapter 24, verse 1. Then when Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said to them, here it is, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. When did that happen? 70 AD. And so the clock starts. Somebody took a stopwatch and started it. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation. And they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, what is the time frame here? Doesn't say. But it's after the destruction of the temple. Does that include today? Well, are we after the destruction of the temple? We certainly are. And so, we went through last week about what is time in heaven. There's no death in heaven. There's no decay in heaven. And time is a process of measuring decay and death. So how can there be time in heaven when we've been there 10,000 years, right, shining as the sun? We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. There's no time there. There's not even day and night. How can you build a clock in heaven? You have to find something that is in decay. And there's nothing in decay in heaven. There's no entropy in heaven. There's no death in heaven. There's no cycles in heaven. Just a constant falling at the throne of God and throwing down your crowns and praising the Lord. But for us, while we're here on this earth, and this includes the apostles, and it includes you and me, and everybody until the Lord returns in judgment with a rod of iron to rule the world. then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Why? For my name's sake. Not because they don't like the color of your hair or the color of your skin. Not because they don't like your politics. It may seem like that at times today. Let us not identify ourselves by our politics. That is not who we are. We are not people of this party or that party or this ideology or that ideology. We are people of the book. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. I'm going to dive into that. You will be delivered up to tribulation. What is this tribulation? It is affliction. And this word, delivered up. John, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, this word is used of John the Baptist. John had been taken into custody, delivered up, the same word. Or John was cast into prison. Or John had been arrested, depending on which version of translation of the Bible that you have. This, of course, happened in Jesus, before Jesus had actually spoken these words. And men and women would continue to be taken captive, would be continued to be delivered up into tribulation very shortly after the death, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even by the hand of Saul of Tarsus, whom you know as Paul. And it was not many years afterwards. And who are the they who will deliver you up? We talked about this before. The they, we see in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21, is your mother and your father, your brother and your sister. Your best friend will deliver you up. Husband will deliver up wife to be arrested. It's a tribulation and affliction. Wife will deliver up husband. You say, how can anybody do this, even within their own family? Oh, this has happened before. Some of you remember the Soviet Union, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. Maybe you've traveled to China. This was the practice in the Soviet Union. This is the practice today in China. It is the practice today in North Korea, Burma, and other communist strongholds, which are anti-faith, anti-Christ. They encourage family members to betray one another, to deliver one another up. You will be delivered up to tribulation. This word tribulation is thlipson. It comes from the word pressure. You will be delivered up to pressure, and pressure will be applied to you when you are imprisoned. You will endure persecution and affliction and distress and tribulation. These are all the words thlipson. And then they will kill you. So we're not talking about momentary light affliction here. We're not talking about, oh, I got unfriended on Facebook. That's not persecution. They're not even talking about cancel culture. Oh, I got canceled from YouTube. Sorry. Yeah, that's bad. And that's a whole different discussion, but that's not tribulation. That's not persecution. What should we be preparing for? So when I watched Jack Hibbs on that message, he said what he's preparing for. He said, and I'll paraphrase, I am preparing to be arrested and put in prison in the next 4 years for preaching these words that I'm preaching here tonight. Are you ready? Am I ready? I believe with my whole heart that if our society continues down this path, there is a high likelihood that this pulpit will be absent me if I am faithful to God's word, which I pray that I will be, and that maybe these pews will be absent you because you will be faithful to God's word as well. You may be betrayed by brother, sister, neighbor, pharmacist, school teacher, landscaper who turns you in. You need to be ready for this, and I need to be ready for this. This is not about politics. This is about Jesus Christ says, here's the promise. I promise you this one thing. You will be persecuted. You will be delivered up to tribulation. If you didn't sign up for that, you're in the wrong place. There's the door. Get out while you can. Count the cost. If you're not here until death, I adjure you, leave this church. Do not be a member of Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Do not become a member of any Bible-believing church if you do not plan to overcome until death and to endure. It would be a waste of your time and will definitely put you in harm's way. This is a time when we Christians must count the cost. If you will call yourself by the name of Jesus, understand this. They will deliver you up, Jesus says, for my name's sake. If you claim that name, it is not a badge of honor. It's a badge of shame to the world. Ask Stephen. Ask James, the brother of John. These were both killed even during the book of Acts in that first generation. Ask John the Baptist, who was killed during Christ's ministry. They counted the cost, as did all the apostles. Church tradition tells us that all of the apostles were murdered. They were martyred within their lifetime, except for John. And John just got away because they tried to cook him in oil and he came out like popping fresh. He came out of the oil alive. And Tertullian, the church historian, tells us that John the Baptist, they tried to boil him in a pot of oil, and when they pulled him out and he was alive and unharmed, that the entire stadium converted to Christ. Many will be offended. It is tempting to read that and think that that means that many unbelievers will be offended by you as a believer. And in part, it does mean that. But this also speaks to many so-called believers that they will be offended. What does this mean, offended? It comes from the word scandalizo, to be offended, or scandalon. Offense. Scandalizo means to put a snare in the way of somebody, to cause somebody to stumble, to give offense to somebody. Scandalon is the noun form of that. It means to be offended on an occasion. And to see in one another what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging your authority. To cause a person to begin to distrust and to desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. To cause him to fall away, and in the passive, to fall away. What am I saying there? Let me just sum that up. Stumbling, offense, here means this. You listen to a voice which plants doubt in your head about whom you follow. And so you are scandalized. You, the so-called believer, you fall away. You will be offended. It's talking about people in the church. Many people in the church will be offended. And they will betray one another. How can an unbeliever from outside the church betray you in the church? And will hate one another. This is talking about there will be a great falling away, a great apostasy in the church of God. And believer will turn against believer, or so-called believer will turn against believer. And they will try to cause you to not follow whom you should follow, Jesus Christ. They will betray you, even from inside the church. We saw this in the Soviet Union. The church was filled with spies, people who called themselves Christians but were reporting to the government. It's the same thing in China and any other country of persecution. This is a guarantee for the end times. Spies will arise in the church and report on one another and deliver you up to tribulation. Likewise, we live in a society today in which everybody is offended about everything. But that offense always seems to go one direction. It always is aimed at the people of God. It always is aimed at those who stand for objective truth. I don't see a bunch of objective truth seekers being scandalized and offended by postmodernists and then coming out and doing battle with them or trying to cancel them or trying to persecute them. That's not the direction this thing is going in our society. The direction is this, and it has a lot of momentum. The momentum is this, that it is people of faith who will be on the receiving end of this scandal. It is the people of faith who call on the name of Jesus for his name's sake. These are the ones at whom the wrath will be directed by others who are offended. 1 Peter 2 tells us this in verse 8, that Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. He speaks of false teachers. He speaks of false Christians. They stumble. They become disobedient to the word. Let it not be you. If anybody in the sound of this, our voice today, is not ready to be delivered up, it's time to count the cost. Other translations say this about those who stumble. They lose faith. They stumble. They say this about offended, being offended. To lose faith, to stumble, to be offended and repelled, to fall away, to give up, to cause to fall, to be trapped into betraying and hating one another, to be scandalized. Believers losing their faith. Believers falling back into sin, being led into sin, turning away from the faith, turning away from their faith. Finding the going too hard, says another translation. Stop following him. Those who will stumble, who will be stumbled, who will stop believing, these are all the other translations of offense. So, I don't stand here to accuse me or any of you today. I'm calling all of us to count the cost. The Message, which is a paraphrase, it's called The Message, says, translates this passage in Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10 this way. It's a paraphrase. They are going to throw you to the wolves and kill you. Everyone hating you because you carry my name. And then going from bad to worse, it will be dog eat dog. Everyone at each other's throat, everyone hating each other. What a picture. You can kind of get a precursor view of that just by tuning into some of your news sources today. What is it to hate? Many will hate one another. This is the word mizeo. We get, you understand M-I-S means to hate, misogyny, misanthropy, and so on. It means to hate, to detest. It also means to love somebody less than somebody else. Jacob loved Rachel and he hated Leah. He didn't hate Leah. He loved Rachel more. Jesus said, if anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't mean hate them. He meant show less esteem for them than for me, Jesus Christ. But this hatred is the kind of hatred in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. It's the kind of hate that drives people who know you intimately to betray you and to deliver you up to philipsin, to persecution, to affliction. Why? Why will this happen? We go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to be in here for about 10 minutes, so if you got your Bible, you may want to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us and spells out for us the reasons and the background of why people will hate you and what it will look like. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's warning Timothy about the last days. And he says in chapter 3, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Well, that sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 24, doesn't it? So I see these as companion scriptures. "For," okay, there's the word for, F-O-R. So watch out, because here comes all the reasoning about those last perilous times. "For men will be lovers of themselves." They will love themselves. That's why they will hate you. What does that look like today? If I live an ungodly, sinful lifestyle and you do not affirm me in that, you don't tell me I'm good in that, I'm wholesome in that, I'm godly in that, you don't tell me that I have an equal value system to yours, that I have an equal morality to yours while I live in my ungodly, depraved lifestyle, if you don't do that, then you don't love me and you probably hate me and you're a threat to me and you want to commit genocide upon me, therefore I am justified in committing genocide upon you. This argument has already been used and spoken explicitly, even in our United States Congress. "For men will be lovers of themselves, they will be lovers of money, they will be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." I always find that interesting, that that gets included right in the middle of blasphemers and unthankful and unholy. It's a huge thing to be disobedient to parents. It's huge. This is a major thing. It's a whole commandment in the Ten Commandments. "You shall honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, and that your days may be long upon the earth." This is the first commandment with a promise. It sits right there between the first tablet of commandments and the second tablet of commandments. The first tablet of commandments being, this is how you shall honor God. And the second tablet of commandments is, this is how you shall honor mankind. And nobody knows for sure exactly where this one belongs. This is how you honor God, by being obedient and honoring parents. Or this is how you honor man, by being obedient and honoring your parents. I believe it is meant to be in both. Disobedient to parents. We saw a scripture a few weeks ago. I believe it was in one of the prophets that I read, where in those end times, old men will rise when youth enters the room. That is heretical. That is so ungodly that age bows to youth, that a gray head has less honor than a full head of teenage hair. In these last times, men will be unthankful. If you've ever watched Dennis Prager on PragerU, he does these fireside chats. I highly recommend it. It's a great program. You can catch it on YouTube and on PragerU.com. PragerU.com. He's a conservative Jewish man, and he's not a Christian, but he's written some brilliant commentaries on the Old Testament that I've read and that I recommend. But he says the number one trait of people that are good is that they are grateful. They practice gratitude. They are thankful. It's hard for a thankful person to be mean. It is difficult for a thankful person to be cruel, to victimize the weak, the voiceless, the small, to take away the rights of the poor, the afflicted, the downtrodden. Grateful people don't do that. But in those last days, men will be unthankful. They will be unholy, unloving, unforgiving. They will be slanderers and without self-control. Did you know that basically the left in our society which is most of academia, most of the entertainment industry. And I'll let you fill in the blanks about who everybody in the left is. They have lost the language to pronounce something to be moral and something to be immoral. The closest they can come is, well, was it consensual? They don't have the language and the words any longer to say this is immoral. They don't talk that way. There are not things among this anti-Christ crowd that they will point at as long as it is consensual and say, but that was evil. Men will be brutal. They will be despisers of good. Woe to him, Jesus says. Woe to him who calls evil good and good evil. The Bible says, woe to him who calls sweet bitter and bitter sweet. And that's where we're at today. There is a movement afoot. It's called the LGBTQ movement. And there is a whole victimology that goes with that. Any people of faith, anybody who does not fall in lockstep with that movement and affirm it as a good and wholesome and pure thing. It's not enough just to say, I just want to live and let live. You do you, I'll do me, let us live together, and you stay on your lane, I'll stay in my lane. That's not good enough. You have to affirm. There is a movement afoot now, and it is gaining steam, which says this. Anybody who will not approve of LGBTQ and who will not identify a person who was born male and has been surgically altered, even though all his DNA screams male, has been surgically altered to identify as a female and vice versa. Anyone who will not do this is mentally ill and needs a psychiatric evaluation. Okay, now, where does this go? If you are mentally ill, I can Baker Act you, put you under psychiatric evaluation for 72 hours. Now you're in the care of the psychiatrists, and they can administer drugs to you. You may be called to go to court and be declared incompetent. This is not fantasy. This is real stuff that's really happening now. It's already happening with what's called red flag laws, taking away your rights to self-defense. Is just ahead in America. There is an act, which I encourage you to look up, called the Equality Act of 2021. I have, you can look this up. I have the Family Research Council. Look up Family Research Council online. Equality Act of 2021. And there is a synopsis of what just passed the House of Representatives the other day. All it needs is to go through the Senate and be signed by the president now. And it assigns sexual identity and gender dysphoria, it assigns those as conditions to be retroactively put into the Civil Rights Acts of 1964. For everything with regards to employment, with regards to commerce, education, the military, everything. And so in the same way that if you, according to the Civil Rights Act, in the same way, if you would deny the rights of somebody on account of their skin color, to deny them employment, to deny them a spare room in your house when you rent it out, to deny them access to your church or wherever. In the same way, that will also now be assigned to gender identity. They're coming after you. And it's not a conspiracy theory to say they. And why is that? Because Jesus and Chapter 24, verse 9 says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by them. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He's talking about they. This is not conspiracy theory. These are the words of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. It's already happening. And the love of many will grow cold. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. These men, they will be lovers of themselves. I go down to verse 4. They will be traitors. They will be headstrong. They will be haughty. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they will have a form of godliness but deny its power. This means that they will fit right into your church. If your church is more like a club than it is like the sanctuary for the faithful to attend to the breaking of bread, to communion, to baptism, to the preaching of the word, and to prayer, and to praise. They will have a form of godliness, but none of the power will be there. And so you, O Timothy, and from such people turn away, verse 5. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins. This is not an anti-woman thing. It's just an example of creeping in with seductive words and leading people away. I go to verse 8. Now, as Yannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you, Timothy, you, O man of God, verse 10, but you have carefully followed what? Paul says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my teaching. You have carefully followed my manner of life. Paul, in another place, writes this. Such a hard thing to write. Follow my example. Shouldn't that be the objective of everybody here who calls on the name of Christ to live such a life that you can say to other people, follow my example? You, O Timothy, have followed my doctrine and my manner of life. You have followed my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions. These are the promises of Jesus to his people. Persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And now here comes a promise to you. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There it is. That's what you signed up for. That's what I signed up for. That's what you should teach to your children and grandchildren. In our family, we have taught all of our children, do not think of me as a good person because I live a moral life. And because I follow a good teacher. Jesus was not a good teacher. He was a son of God. Yes, he was a good teacher. But many unbelievers would call Jesus a good teacher, would call him moral. Jesus and his apostles would say this, if you're really following Jesus, you will die for him and be delivered up to persecution for him. And so am I a good parent if I teach my children to follow in those footsteps of somebody who is just a good man and just a good teacher? No. Because the persecution will come. It would be a bad parent who encourages their child to follow a false Messiah and to give up their life for that false Messiah. But he is the Messiah. He is God. And it is not a lie. And so when the time comes, you and I should not be found wanting. We should not be running away from persecution and denying the faith. Evil men and imposters, they will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, You must continue in the things which you have learned. You must continue in the things which you have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We will shed this mortal coil before too long. I've been speaking about the rapture. A lot of us are looking forward to the rapture someday. But you know what? Every one of you is going to have your own kind of rapture. Maybe long before the rapture. You don't have to wait. If Jesus waits 300 years to return to earth, you don't have to wait 300 years to see Jesus. All you got to do is die. Your rapture may come tomorrow. You may see Jesus today. It is imminent. If the return of Christ to earth is imminent, you seeing Christ is even more imminent. You will see Jesus. I looked up lifespans just to see how long the average person would need to wait to see Jesus. Did you know 1 out of 100 Americans lives to be age 100? And and they're called a centenarian. You make it to the centenarian phase. 1 out of 1,000 centenarians lives to be 110. So at the outside, you may have 110 years, and that's a pretty rare shot at that. Well, let's say we all get 100 years. If you're 80, you're going to see Jesus in 20 years. If you're 92, you're going to see Jesus in 8 years. You may see him today. So it doesn't matter if Jesus waits 500 years to return. We're going to see him before that. These scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation, which is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all scripture is given by God by inspiration, meaning the inspired breath of God. These are God-breathed words, and is profitable for doctrine, that means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, or training in righteousness. So we had a message about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, and I had kind of a chat with the congregation. And we were talking about being teachable. In my opinion, teachability, being teachable, correctable, rebukable, is the number one single trait that makes a mature Christian. It needs to happen before anything else can happen. Otherwise, you can't be taught, and you and I are useless for any good thing. And I'll let you all know at that point, I presume, until you tell me otherwise, that you have given me that sword. You will allow me to use the sword of the word to pierce you through to joint and marrow. Piercing, this word will pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so I ask you to count the cost again. Anybody here in the sound of my voice, if you're not able to be taught by a teacher of the word for doctrine, if you're not able to be reproved, if you're not able to be corrected, if you didn't sign up for instruction in righteousness, you're in the wrong place. This is not the church for you. Go play golf. It would be a better use of your time. And many have said this, thank you for teaching the hard things. But some of them have come back and in essence said this, I didn't think that would apply to me. Well, neither did I. If we sign up for being taught and reproved and corrected and trained in righteousness, it doesn't mean for the other guy. It means for you and for me. So I'll repeat my offer. If you ever see me in unrighteousness, come and correct me. Come and rebuke me. I promise I will listen. If I ever see you doing the same, I promise I will come in gentleness and humility and secrecy. But you should be prepared to be reproved, and not just by me, but by the person sitting next to you. If you didn't sign up for that, then you haven't counted the cost. I close with this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. And then, Dave, if you're flexible, if you would choose any song that you think is appropriate to close with from our selection today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me state that in reverse. If you didn't sign up for good doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, you are unable to do any good work. You're useless to God. And so am I. But this scripture is that the man of God may be complete and the woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is how we get there. This is how we learn. This is how we endure. We claim these promises right here. This is how we stand up against those who would say there is no truth. There is no objective truth. But there is, and here it is. Lord God, may we not be found lacking in the day of trial. Would you give us the strength to endure, to overcome, to stand by your word, and to not yield in the face of being delivered up, betrayed, hated, unto persecution and tribulation. May we be overcomers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your words. Let me hear your words above all other voices, above all the distractions in this world.